Well, good evening to all of you. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 3. And we will pick up where we left off last time together in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. How many of you have itchy eyes right now? Ah, allergies, man, it's horrible. You guys have allergies?
Yes.
Do you ever like want to scratch them out?
Yes.
That's where I'm at right now. I just used the eye drops and it didn't help anything. So Paul had problems, so I comfort myself with one of Paul's problems is maybe his eyes. So maybe it's a sign that I'm doing something right. I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to gather into this place and, Lord, to be reminded as we meet with you and worship you and spend time hearing your voice that you are there and that you care for us, that your plan is being accomplished in our lives, that your purposes are being fulfilled as a sovereign God in this world, and that we can trust you. And, Lord, you have privileged us with allowing us to be informed as to what's going on around us. And Lord, what life is all about. And God, we pray that as we spend this time tonight listening, Lord, may you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. May you give us hearts and a will, Lord, to apply these things to our lives. May you give us a clarity, Lord, in our convictions and a courage, Lord, to stand with godly wisdom in a world that is continuing a departure from your will and your ways. And God, may we be those examples of Christ to a world that desperately again needs to see him. So meet with us here tonight and just speak. And strengthen our faith, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in a time and in a day where, well, when it comes to spiritual things, one of the great temptations increasingly, and tragically many succumbing to it, is a temptation to be uninvolved or aloof or be quiet about what we believe. In so doing, of course, we keep our distance and we remain in a place of safety from any risks or free from any dangers, always able to maintain, if you would, a theoretical perspective on what's happening, but not really get too involved in doing anything about it. That's one of the oldest, most common responses in the history of the church. One university president said this many years ago. He says, "I divide the world into three categories. The few who make things happen, the many who watch things happen, and the vast majority of those who have no idea what in the world is happening." Tragically, that's true in many places and in many churches. You see, the church of Thessalonica here was crippled by those who, as we will see in our text tonight, backed away from their responsibility to be what God had called them to be, to live as God had called them to live. And thus, in so doing, they handed off the load and the work of the church to the few who were willing to step it up and to step in. And so Paul is firing off a warning to those that are in that place. And this isn't the first time he's warned them. If you find yourself in that place today where you're backing off, uninvolved, lowering your commitment, dropping a more of a comfort into the comfort zone, you are going to find yourself convicted. You may be a little angry before you leave tonight, just warning you. What's Paul's word to this church? Well, we'll go over it and then we'll go back and comment on it. He says in verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to note that word. This is a suggestion from Paul to this church as this letter is being read. No, this is an absolute command. This is not an option. This isn't something that he wants them to consider. This is something that he is absolutely setting forth as a command. It is a "thus saith the Lord" type of thing, okay? He says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You can't get more powerful than that. He backs up the authority to command with who? Jesus. So this stuff that we're listening to as he closes this letter is not something that we can afford to kind of just let pass by. And so he says here, "That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And then he goes to describe, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ," again, pulling out the authority here, "that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now you get the idea here that Paul is talking to some people who, well, they were struggling when it came to the issue of working. We live in a nation that is marked, or at least has been in history, because of the influence of Christianity, both in Europe and in Western culture. There has been a work ethic. The work ethic is rooted in God's Word. You see, and it was always a country and a place, the United States, where people worked hard. They did an honest day's work. You could trust them. They were a hard-working, industrious kind of people. And for many years, this country has been an example of what it is to work hard. But what is happening recently is because of our abandonment of the Bible, of godly principles, you see, we are beginning to fall apart there. You see, in an effort to move God out of society, not wanting God involved in anything, as we began to violate the First Amendment and interpret it as somehow that government, you can't mention God in a government thing. You see, what has happened is God is not a matter to the people anymore to a great degree. Thus, there is no authority, which we find ourselves in deep waters because we're asking the judge to tell us to judge things right and things wrong. But what standard does the judge have to determine what's right and what's wrong? Since we've tossed the Ten Commandments and the Bible out, since we've moved away from, well, Scripture and God and who's He and who cares and who are you and, you know, we don't believe in it. We find ourselves in a quandary to determine then what's right and what's wrong with no standard other than what the populace may feel at the moment. And then any people, even if they're in the minority, if they have the power and the money and the attention of the media, they can force their agenda and make the judge change what's right and wrong just because they've got the influence and the money. And they say, how can you make a law? Who are you to say what's right and wrong? So this is right because we feel it's right. And it's a free country. And because we feel it's right, there's no right, no wrong. We just figure it out for ourselves. How would you like to be a judge over that? It's a tough job. Because God doesn't matter anymore. It wasn't always that way. There was a time when sex outside of marriage was thought of as wrong and sinful. There was a time when dishonesty and lying was something that you just didn't get involved in. Cheating, you know what, was wrong, and stealing in any capacity was something that we taught our children that people respected, you see. Homosexuality was a sin. Same-sex marriage was a sin. Adultery was a sin. You see, there was a time when the whole country believed that stuff. Because that's what the Bible teaches. But you see, since we have gotten rid of the Bible and God, with no standard for behavior, then guess what? Everything else kind of tends to fall apart along with it. Why did you work hard? Well, because we're to do everything heartily as unto the Lord. You see, and that's what the Bible says. People work hard because the Scripture is a reflection. You see, we're to reflect the will of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. And people worked hard because they knew God was watching. So whether the boss was there or whether the boss wasn't there, hey, God was there and they're working unto Him. So they worked hard. They gave it everything. People understood the place of God. But we've moved away from that in this country. And for many, you know, work has become just a means to get money, to get the comforts I want and the stuff I'd like to get that I think will make me happy. And so it's all about how I can get the most money for the least work. And you know what? We don't see work the way God sees work, because we don't see things the way God sees things as a country. Paul, in writing here to this church, there was a problem, as you probably caught in our text, with people when it comes to work. You see, I want to elevate tonight your view of work. It is not something that we just do to get by, just do to get stuff. You see, work, according to God's word, Well, it reflects his character, doesn't it? We were created in the image of God, were we not? And guess what God does? God works. Did he not create the world in 6 days? Was that work? Absolutely. A massive, mighty work of God. Yes, he rested on the seventh, and we like to hone in. Oh, I need my rest. I need my rest. I need my rest. But what about the 6 days where it says, and he worked for 6 days, and then he rested. He labored, if you would. You can look at the work of God not only in creation. You can look at the work of God in providing. By his own wisdom and his own power, God brings everything to pass. Things continue here on planet Earth. Winter, spring, summer, fall. The globe goes around and orbiting the sun, and the planets continue, and everything continues. All how? By the work of God. God is at work, you see, providing. And sustaining life. You probably at some point, at least by the time you're here now, ate something today. What you ate today, be it for good or for bad, hopefully you ate something good for you. Work goes on to sustain, you see, the chemicals in your stomach and the different amino acids and things there begin to break down the food, and then it is placed in the right spaces, and energy and nutrition and oxygen all transferred to the various places and cells in your body to keep things going. That's all the work of God. You didn't create the machine. You can't keep it going. It's God that keeps it going. Sustaining us, the universe, the things around us, the work of judgment. God working and dealing with the evil and limiting things. You see, God is at work, the work of redemption. Providing salvation for us. Changing me. Bringing me from a very troubled, kind of messed up view of life into a relationship with him. Through the work on the cross. And he's changed my life, redeemed me as he has you who have believed in him. He's done an amazing work. I bet you we could go around the room and there'd be testimonies in this room that would blow our minds. Why? God is at work. He's at work. Jesus is a worker as well. John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of my Father. That's what he says. He says, the one who sent me, I must do his works. John 4:34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:17, my Father is working still and I am working. Jesus clearly involved in the creation, you see. He said, all things, John 1 says, all things, speaking of Jesus, were made by him. Without him wasn't anything made that was made. God is at work. God the Father, Jesus the Son is at work. The Holy Spirit is also at work. You remember it is in Genesis where the Spirit of God brooded over the earth. And he began to labor and move over the waters of creation. The agent by which creation came into its original form. The Holy Spirit is at work. God, you see, himself is an eternal, everlasting, tireless, inexhaustible worker in all of his fullness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thus, we as men and women who are made in the image or to be image bearers of God, guess what we were created to do? To work. To work. Labor 6 days, and on the seventh day, rest. Now, some of you may say, well, wait a minute. I thought that work was as a result of the curse. Man will earn, you know, his food and make his living by the sweat of the brow now that he sinned. No, the curse changed the nature of the work, certainly. But it didn't bring about the work. Because we know, because in Genesis, at the very beginning, before man fell, in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let him, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That idea of rule, I don't know, have you ever tried to keep things in order in the house? That doesn't just happen, does it? There's work involved. He blesses man. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fulfill the earth and subdue it. To subdue it. That's a kind of work, subduing the creation. You see, God says, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, every tree that's yielding seed, fruit, it will be food for you, every beast of the earth, every bird of the sky, everything that moves on the earth, which I have given you everything. And so it was man's responsibility was to care for the creation. You see, the fall did not introduce work. What the fall did was curse it. That's the big difference. In Genesis chapter 3, the scripture says that part of the curse coming on Adam is, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And then here's part of the problem. Now thorns and thistles are going to grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground. Because of sin, you're going to work yourself to death. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have thorns. You're going to have weeds. You're going to have to hula hoop. On a hot sunny day in the high desert when the wind is blowing. Somebody said that originally man was a gardener and the curse turned him into a farmer. Originally we were just a flower arrangers. The curse turned us into plow horses. That's true. The fall did not introduce work, but it changed the nature of work. And that is the price that sin brought, you see. Just like a childbirth, God, it didn't cease because of the curse. It just doesn't feel the same when that baby's born. You see, there's pain. Prior to the curse, God still, they still kept children. I mean, that was in God's plan. And so work is something that we are called to do. Labor is common to mankind. And thus, listen, pay attention to this. Christian, it is imperative that then we should accept work without complaining about work. Ouch, huh? If your kids in your home hear how you're talking about work, how's your witness? If your wife senses the attitude, how's it going? You see, because work is our calling. We are to fulfill whatever God has given us to do with cheerful obedience. Because it is the intention of the Creator to sustain our human existence. And work is always God's design for us to be able to draw out all that is in creation for the demonstration of our expressing the grace of God and the love of God and reaching out and caring for others. Listen, monkeys don't write symphonies. They don't paint artwork. They don't build buildings. But we do. Why? It's sort of our redemption, if you would. As we work, we redeem, we take out of the ground that wouldn't grow stuff. I mean, you see that up as you cruise through the Central Valley, you know, you see it even in Newberry Springs. There's farms out there and they're growing food, they're growing things. Dirt and desert that wouldn't produce is producing. Who does that? We do. Our part. That's why we work. Listen, if you have a yard, it must be redeemed weekly. If you have a house, redemption is an ongoing battle, you see. You don't believe me? Let the yard go. Just walk away from it. Don't turn the sprinklers on. Don't get the mower going. Just totally walk away from your house, ladies. Open all the windows and just walk away from your house for about 2 years. Nobody watching it. Nobody maintaining it. Come back and see how it looks. See what has taken it over. See what the yard looks like and what the house smells like and what has gone on in your absence. You see, we were created to work. And so Paul is putting the things in perspective here to these people when he says, hey, for those who aren't working, that's not a good situation. Now that doesn't mean, listen, there are some ill that can't work. There are some who are not able-bodied to work. There are some who are looking for a job and can't find a job. That's one thing. You need to continue looking 8 hours a day if you're not working 8 hours a day. That's not who he's talking to here, the people that are looking and haven't found work, the people who are unable to work. That's not who he's talking to. He's talking to those who are fully able to work and opportunities have even presented themselves and yet they were unwilling to work. You see, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he writes there, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. What's he saying to those who are working, whether they're slaves, whether they're free men? He says, do it as you're working for the Lord. In other words, if you're a slave, do your work according to what your master calls you to do and do it sincerely. You do it with fear and trembling, realizing that you have an authority over you. And that authority is God, ultimately. You're doing it for the Lord. That's the perspective, precious saints, that we've got to keep. Moms, when you're changing the diapers, when you're cleaning up the messes that nobody sees and appreciates, and you got the ironing stacked up, and man, it just is an ongoing thing. God, this is your shirt. Because sometimes dad, mom, you know, husband doesn't appreciate it. Kids don't say thanks. I'm not suggesting that's an excuse. I'm just saying that's a reality. You better be doing it as unto the Lord. You see, that's what Paul is wanting these people to see. That's what he's rebuking them for, because they're missing that. We were created for work. That's God's plan for us. It's not something we just do to get money. It's something we are involved in and engage in with an attitude of gratitude for the opportunity that we might bring God glory. You see, that's the key. Paul, writing to the church in Colossians 3:22, we find the same emphasis when Paul says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service of those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." You do your work to the Lord. You see, we sometimes get the attitude that these had. There's sacred work, then there's secular work. And they divide it up. God does not look at things in that way. You see, what is happening in this day and that we read here, and what is happening, I believe, today and in our world, is there's this idea afoot here that, well, work, sweat, and labor is degrading. That was the Greek culture. The free men, they didn't work. The men who were happening, you see, the whole goal was to get to a place to where you just had slaves and you did nothing. You see, and that physical work was something that was, well, commonplace and lowly. And if you were a philosopher or a scholar and one who was a spiritual and seeking spiritual things, those things were below you. The attitude of the disciples, that was a struggle for them, wasn't it? You remember when Jesus came and into the house with the disciples there, and there was nobody to wash the feet, and they're all looking around going, "Hey, where's the slave, man? Where's the slave? This is not hospitality." And Jesus, what did he do? He took off his garment, he robed himself with a towel, and he went around, and what did he do? He took the place of a slave. He elevated work. He elevated slavery. "Hey, you know what I've come to do? I didn't come to be served. I came to do what? To serve. That's why I came." You see, the mindset in this church that was prevalent was, "Hey man, if you're really spiritual, if you're really smart, you don't work, you get other people to do it." You see, folks, Paul here is concerned about this attitude that these people are holding on to. He's dealt with it before, if you remember, in these letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, he said that you do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. Somebody circulating a phony letter from Paul to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come and they missed the rapture. They missed the second coming. And so these people here in the church said, well, if the Lord's coming soon, or if the rapture is coming soon, or we don't want to miss it, and so in case we missed it, we're just going to quit and just, you know, quit working and sell our houses and stuff, and we're just going to move up on the top of the mountain, you know, sort of like the Halley-Bopp people did with the comet, and, you know, and the Jonestown people, let's get out of here and we'll just wait, and kind of that mentality existed. And they thought, well, the things that really matter is study of God's Word and the Bible and the church and you know, so I'm going to just kick back, take it easy, go up to some mountain and take my Bible and just sit day in and day out and contemplate my navel. You'll find it is an expanding thing if that's what you do. It'll deepen. As time passes, you may start out with a navel shallow, but if all you're doing is sitting there eating and doing nothing, it'll deepen as you expand. You see, Paul is exhorting those who were freeloaders here in the church, deadbeat dads and ladies, if you would, some who made no provision for their own life. The mentality that, hey, I'm in the church and, you know, you're supposed to take care of me mentality that existed. And it exists today. People come in all the time who are able-bodied and you know, it's funny, they don't even go to the church and they come to the church because they're running short on money or they don't have any food, you see, and they come in with an attitude that, like, we owe it to them. Now listen, I'll help just about anybody with food. But it's the attitude that's a problem for me. And it's funny, I say, why did you come here? Well, because, you know, you guys, you know, help me, you know. God helps those, you know, and so I'm here. And so, are you working? No. Are you looking for work? No. My old lady and my five kids are in the car. Most of the time they send the old lady, quote unquote, in first. I remember one time, the woman's in there with the kids, and I says, are you married? She goes, yeah. I go, where's your husband? She goes, out in the car. I said, are you kidding me? You go out there right now. I'll help you. But you go out there right now and you get him and tell him to get in here. And I said, what are you doing out in the car, dude? Sending your wife in to do the... I mean, what's that deal there, man? What's going on? Well, dude, you know. You don't want to know what I said to him. Guy with no guts. Guy who hang his wife out like that. I mean, just, I don't have a lot of respect for that kind of a guy. And it's funny, when you read the scriptures here, you say, well, you know, I knew the church would help me because that's what you guys do, you know. Well, listen, did you know this? When I say, the Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Do you know what the Bible says there? If he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So, especially if, I don't pull that one out unless they kind of have an attitude like they deserve. Kind of the entitlement attitude, like I have to give them food. Surely God would do that. And I'll say, really? The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Where? flip them to this passage. Read it. I never heard that before. Yeah. You don't like it either, do you? No. And you know what? I'll help anybody out with food. I mean, I'm not going to send them away hungry. But I think we have a responsibility to exhort those who are able-bodied to work according to this and what Paul is saying here, that they get busy and work. I mean, this is very strong, this section here, these whole verses that we read tonight, that work is a command. And we ought to work as God worked. We were created for that purpose. And so Paul says here, he gives us some things here that if we don't work, he's going to give us motivations, six of them here, for us to work. And the first motive for a man to get out there and work, he says here, but brethren, we command you in verse 6, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Note a couple things about that verse. Number one, the man is to be the provider. Because it doesn't say sister. Does it? It says brother. Here's a motive to get to work. And that motive is if a guy doesn't work, you need to pull back from him. Don't hang out with him and have the same kind of, hey, everything's cool, man. Let's be chums, man. If he's not working and he's able-bodied to work and there's opportunities out there knocking on the doors and doing to the best of his ability to get the opportunity, that's one thing. But if he's not, don't hang around with him like everything's okay. It's not okay. That's what he's saying. Withdraw yourself from that kind of a person. You say, well, that seems harsh. Well, see, now remember, this is not the first time he's ever spoken to these people about this issue. This is the third time. They didn't listen the first time. They didn't listen the second time. This is an ongoing problem. After two exhortations of Paul clearly telling them that they need to quit being busybodies and get out there and work, finally, here's the third time, and he says, you know what, man? You need to, this guy's out of step. He's walking in a disorderly way. He is lazy and he's flagrant about it. He is not walking according to the example, the tradition that you've seen of us. And so, you know what? Withdraw from him. Because he's talked to him before. Chapter 4 of the first letter, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to tend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. So Paul is telling us that this is something that's serious. Hey, if you pull back from him and say, man, I mean, when you see him, hey, did you get a job yet? No. Praying for you. Let me pray with you right now. And so where'd you go? So like the unemployment office does, you know, you go to get your unemployment, at least back in the day when I got it. They want to know where I went every day that week looking for a job is what they wanted to know. After standing in a long line to wait for an unemployment check, that was no joy, I'll tell you that. We ought to, hey, where'd you go this week?
Oh, I didn't go anywhere, man. I just sat on the internet, you know, internet, yeah.
So go and apply on the internet, but also go where you can go and knock on the door and pray and seek and ask and knock and keep seeking and keep asking and keep knocking and keep moving and keep praying and go out there and every opportunity that you have, you know, do what you can. And if you're not, and you're able-bodied, then you know what? If we know people that are in that place, Paul is saying, hey, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You need to exhort them. You need to withdraw. You need to back off, man, and chill a little bit towards them. That doesn't mean you don't love them. It means that, but you need to warn them. And pretty soon they're not going to want to hang around with you if you kind of keep them accountable and say, hey, what'd you do this week? Oh, nothing, man. I don't want to hear from you anymore. Get away from me. You know. Kind of takes its natural course, doesn't it? But Paul is telling us very clearly that that's the case. Although, again, this is the third time. Matthew 18, first time, second time. This is the third time. And as we will see in a few moments, he doesn't tell us to cast him out of the church. But you know what? We need to put a little distance in there. And this is unacceptable behavior. So that's the first motivation. Now, hey, if you don't work, it's going to hurt your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then he goes on here, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. The second motivation is one from a positive standpoint. It's the motivation of an example. Paul is saying, when you saw us, we didn't eat anybody's bread without paying for it. You see, we worked and we paid. There needs to be that example that is clearly set and seen, and we should be able to point to our own lives as an example. Paul is saying you have an example here. We labored with hardship and toil, and we kept working, Paul said in the first letter, a night and day, so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. He says in verse 8 there, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. So we weren't freeloading, you see. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, we toil working with our hands. He was a tent maker. We know that. He would have had scissors in hand. He would have had strong needles in his hand. He would have had threads in his hand to make tents. He didn't want to be a burden to this little church. He would have never allowed himself to be a burden. And then he says in verse 9 here, not because we don't have the authority. Not because it was wrong for us to receive pay in any capacity. The Bible says the one who labors in the word and doctrine should be doubly supported. Paul will write to Timothy, the workman is worthy of his wages, we read in another place. We need to feed the ox that treads out the corn, he said to the Corinthians. So he's saying, I had a right, but in order to offer ourselves as an example, as a model for you, so that you would follow our example, we lived in a way where we worked with our hands and earned our own bread. So in the same way, you need to work, not be a freeloader. So to be an example, the third motivation that comes in verse 10 is tied into, I guess, what you could call survival. For even when we were with you, we command you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You better work or you're going to starve. You're going to starve to death. Survival is a reminder to us that if you know what, people starve to death. You remember it was the prodigal who, when he had spent all his money on riotous living and partying, and then he was left, his friends, no one was there when he ran out of money, man. The friends ran out as well, and he ended up in a pig pen slopping the hogs and eating some of the stuff that they were eating, you see. And he came to himself saying, even my father's slaves have it better than I have it here. And it says he returned home. come to the verge of starvation, and that certainly can be motivation. First Timothy 5 says that no one is to be unfaithful in the support of his family. In fact, it says if a man doesn't support his family, he's worse than an infidel, or he's worse than a non-believer. So we see that a food, and it's interesting, in John's Gospel chapter 6 that we're studying on Sunday morning, the first time when the people were in the wilderness, Jesus created food as he was teaching them and gave them food, didn't he? He provided for them food miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then you remember what happened? They followed him, the food wagon, the free food guy. Here comes the free food guy. Let's go find the free food guy. That was a great meal yesterday we ate. So they go around to the other side and find the free food guy, and they suggest, hey, show us you're really God, and you know how you can do that? We're going to suggest something. Moses gave us bread in the wilderness for 40 years. How about 40 years, Jesus? 40 years, man. That'll prove you're God. Give us bread. Give us bread. Give us more bread. Free food. What did Jesus do? He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, in other words, if you're not willing to do the work, you have no part with me. And boom, they're gone. No free food. Get to work, guys. Be walking around following me just for freebies. So disfellowship is one motivation. Example is another motivation. Survival is another motivation. Harmony is another motivation. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Seems to be the alternative, right? When you don't have work to do, when people aren't employed and out there busy working, they can often just simply become a problem, and they get good at making excuses. It's been said, you get good at making excuses, you'll get good at nothing else. It's true. You see, these, again, and I want to draw your attention to this, these are men who could work, who had opportunity to work, but who were unwilling to work. And thus they were busybodies and walking around poking their nose into everybody's business. That's what happens often to people that aren't working. People don't have anything to do for themselves, wind up many times sticking their noses into other people's business and trying to meddle in their business and make people think, well, you need me and that kind of a thing. And Paul says, this is going to bring, disharmony in the body of Christ. And that ought not to be the case. It also produces discord. It says there in verse 12, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You need a job just to keep out of people's business. Keep you out of the other people's lives. You need to work so that people can get a break from your presence. Ever had that where, you know what, husband and wife together, house 24 hours a day, if you've ever been there, doesn't create always a great climate, does it? It's good, just a absent makes the heart grow fonder, right? And so, you got to be careful of that stuff. You need some space. That's what he's saying. Get busy. Get out there working, and eat your own bread. And work in a quiet fashion. Don't be walking around, hey, I did this, I did that, I did this, look what I did that, and touting it around and telling everybody how busy you were all day. Just work us unto the Lord quietly for the glory of God and humility. Doesn't mean if your wife asks you, oh, no, I can't tell you what I did today because I'm just trying to be humble. Remember Pastor Dennis the other night said. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Then he has a little word here to those that are working. He says, He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Those of you that are working hard out there, you know, earning a living, doing the good things, and you're giving to help others out who have need and that kind of a thing. And there are those, and there will always be those in the body of Christ. There will be the widows, the orphans, those who are, you know, sick and unable to work. Hey, don't be weary. Don't give up just because some of the guys aren't out there working. Don't you know, let yourself become bitter. Continue doing the good and the right thing. Don't get tired in it. God has ordained you and called you to it. Continue to do good. Don't let their bad example and attitude impact you and cause you to give up. Don't let their lack of appreciation for the grace of God cause you to throw in the towel and say, oh, forget it. Everybody else is quitting. I might as well quit too. God help us. So he says, Don't, you know, there's deadbeats, there's lazy people, but you know, don't become indifferent towards them and the real needs. Get out there and do what you can and give as God blesses you. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. And again, do not keep company with them. That's a pretty strong exhortation, and it's meant to shame them. Again, back to the disfellowship thing. Isolate that person for the purpose of, hey, you got work yet? No. Well, okay. You go out and try? No, but pray for me, would you? No. You know what? You don't need prayer. You need to push out there and get going, buddy. Pray for me. No, but obey God. Are you willing to obey God? You get out there, I'll pray for you. You see, that's the attitude it should be. A loving, and that's why he goes on here, one more compulsion to work, and we could call it love. It says here, yet do not count him, verse 15, as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we're not gonna call him, you're of the devil, you know, you Satan's in you, I know you're possessed, you know, or something. You don't want to get that attitude. Or get out of my sight. I can't, you know, no, that's the wrong attitude. He's still a brother. He's just struggling finding work. You know, she's a busybody or whatever. We need to admonish them in love, showing them the love of God, but continuing to set a firm course and give them solid direction. You see, it's our calling again to work. And then Paul closes this off with the same thing that he opened it with. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God's grace. Remember, it's grace. It saves us. But because we're saved, guess what? We should press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. Not to live in a sloppy, agape, kind of busybody, slumbering, lazy, indifferent, complacent attitude. God help us. And I hope tonight that this changed your perspective on your job. It's your ministry. It's your opportunity to serve God and to bring Him glory. It's the means by which you provide for your family, you see, and in so doing, you give God glory. It's the means that you bear witness to your employer, to your boss, and testimony of the power of God and what kind of a person a Christ is, what kind of an employee Jesus is, and what kind of an employer. That exhortation goes for those of you who employ people as well. You got to treat them right. You got to treat them with honor and dignity. My prayer is always that anybody that is looking for an employee of any sort would go, you know what, I want somebody from that Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. I tell you what, those people, everybody I've ever hired from that church, man, they work hard, they don't take 15-minute breaks when it's only 10 minutes. They don't take an hour lunch when it's only a half hour. They're back. Man, you can trust them with anything. I don't have to worry about them when I leave. They're going to be there. They're going to work. They're going to bring the goods to the best of their ability. They're trustworthy, godly people. You see, your work, you're created to work. It's your calling. And guess what? God gifts us all, and we don't all work in the same place, do we? Why? Because we have various gifts from God. Various callings, various areas that He's placed us in, different places of employment. Why? Because He's gifted you there, and you serve Jesus there. That's your pulpit. From that pulpit, may Jesus powerfully be preached. It's your calling. Let's pray.